to the sixth chapter of the book of Ephesians, and we'll go ahead with the message this morning that we have started already with you on taking the whole armor of God. And shall we bow for just an opening word of prayer? Our gracious God and loving Father, what a joy it is to be able to come to you now as we approach your word and ask that the Spirit of God would open it up to us. Prepare our hearts, Lord, and make us ready and willing and quick to receive the message that you have. May we understand it with clarity. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now there's a study sheet in your bulletin with the same outline we've been looking at. It's just a general outline for this particular passage of Scripture, the whole armor of God. We have found that the child of God is faced with many, many enemies, or a great host of enemies arrayed against him and designed to keep him from following and fulfilling God's plan and program for his life. There are three major areas wherein the Christian is attacked. First of all, we have temptation and attack that comes to us from the world. This world system and environment in which we live is against the righteousness of God and the plan and program of God for your life. And the Bible reveals to us that our strength against the world is the faith and the belief and the truth that we find in the Word of God. And so the Bible reveals to us that we are to keep our eyes fixed upon and deeply entrenched within God's holy and precious Word. Our strength against the world is to look into the Word of God. The Bible reveals to us that in the book of James, that the child of God is to consider the Word of God as a mirror, and he is to gaze into it intently in order that he might be protected from the temptations of the world in which he lives. The Word of God tells us that thy word have I hidden in my heart so that I will not sin against God. Another passages of Scripture we found, as we found here in the sixth chapter of the book of Ephesians, that the believer is to put on the armor of God, and we found that the armor that we are to put on is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are told in Hebrews to fix our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to constantly be looking at the Word of God and to be looking at the person of Jesus Christ. For if we fix our gaze on the world around us, it becomes a tremendously defeating thing in our lives. The other enemy that we face is the flesh, the old sinful Adamic nature, which is a part of us, and this body, which is in tune with that Adamic nature. And we find that the Word of God reveals to us that the flesh is a very potent force that is constantly seeking to get us off the God's plan and get us off the track and God's plan and will and direction for our life, and to get us involved in things that are defeating and that are of sin. The Bible tells us that our defense against the flesh is to run from the temptation of the flesh. Do not for a moment believe that we have strength to stand against the temptation of the flesh in our own strength. No, the Word of God says, run away from these youthful lusts. Abstain from, or get away from, the appearances of evil. Do not stay in that place where you are weak. And do not stay in those places where you feel and know the thrust of temptation in your life. And then the last enemy that we face is Satan. And in Ephesians chapter 6, here we are told that God has given to the believer an armor which is useful in overcoming Satan's attack against the believer. Satan is indeed a powerful, formidable foe. We've talked about him already. The Word of God says in Ezekiel 28 that he was the greatest and most beautiful creature that God ever made. He's not somebody in horns with a forked tail and a prong that's the superintendent of hell and is delighted in getting people there. No, he is the most beautiful and wonderful being that God ever created. He is tremendously intelligent. He is a strong, powerful, angelic being. He was successful in his rebellion against God in encouraging one-third of all the angels of heaven with him. He has a host of strength that is arrayed with him against the believer today. And Satan is wily. He is a deceiver. The Word of God says that he is a counterfeiter of the highest degree. He presents himself often as an angel of light. And if the child of God were set against Satan in our own strength and in our own might, we would in no way be able to cope with his darts and with his challenges and with his deception. But the Bible tells us that God has given to every believer an armor of protection against Satan. And as we are going to see today, an armor of protection not only against him to defend ourselves against his attacks, but an armor of protection in order that we might advance against him as well. And so we have been studying the armor of God. Now, the first three pieces in the armor we discovered were those pieces which were given to us by virtue of our faith in Christ and our birth and entrance into the family of God. The first three pieces of the armor we are not enjoined to take up, but the Word of God says you already have them, now just use them. The girdle of truth, which is Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God. The breastplate of righteousness, you have been given the very righteousness of God. And our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We have obtained peace with God through our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We also now enjoy the peace of God, and we also have peace from God in our lives. We looked at that last Sunday morning. Now this morning, we want to look at the next three pieces of the armor. Two of them we will include in our sermon today, and the last one we will look at next week. But this morning we want to look with you at the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation. Now these three pieces we were not born into the family of God with. You did not receive the Lord Jesus Christ as you did not receive them as you received the truth and the righteousness and the peace of God at the moment of your entrance into the body of Christ. No, these three pieces, we have another Greek word and verb and tense given to us here. And now we are told that we are to take unto ourselves the shield of faith. The shield of faith. Now, what is the shield of faith? You say, well, is that not faith? We need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord. We need to believe that he's the Son of God. What the Apostle Paul is talking about here then is belief. No. I do not believe that that is exactly what we have in mind here. The word faith refers not only to our belief, but it also is used in Scripture as a reference to the truth and the truth that we have received and built up in our lives, and then the truth in which we act. And so we have faith here in action. You see, the shield is an action piece of armor. The shield is a piece of equipment that the soldier picks up, puts in his hand, and then he moves it about here and there according to the attack that is against him. And so we have on this breastplate of righteousness, we have the girdle of truth, we have the covering over our feet, the good understanding, the good security on which we stand. And now he says, pick up the shield of faith and act upon that which you have received. Use the truth. Use the righteousness. Appropriate and use and take advantage of the peace of God which was given to you in your life as a believer. And so we have the shield of faith. Now, what is the particular thing that is against us here? We are told the particular thing that is against us are the fiery darts of Satan. Satan is constantly shooting darts of temptation into the hearts and lives of God's people and God's children. You know, when Peter wrote to the early church, by the way, our next book that we'll start on September 14th is going to be a study of 1 Peter. That's where I believe God wants us to go next. And in 1 Peter chapter 4, I noticed the other day that Peter says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery darts or the fiery trials through which you must go." And so the Word of God reveals to us that in the Christian life, God has not told us that if we put on the girdle of truth and the breastplate of righteousness and have our feet shod, taking advantage and remembering and knowing the peace of God, the Bible has not told us that all of our problems have come to an end as we have used just these pieces. No, we remember here that he said to the child of God two times in this passage, remember, if you want to totally defeat Satan in your life, you must receive the whole armor of God. And you do need the shield of faith, because Satan is constantly sending these fiery darts of temptation into your life, isn't he? And these fiery darts of temptation, by the way, can come to you in any place at any time. In fact, they can come to you right here in the middle of church. It's amazing where these darts appear in our lives. Isn't that right? You know, I have found that oftentimes the darts of temptation can enter into my thoughts and into my heart and into my mind when I'm in the midst of reading the Word of God. I can be in the midst of prayer, and doubts and of temptation can assail me from the evil one, from the enemy. I find, as someone has said in something I read recently, I find that it's almost as though Satan has the capacity to be constantly whispering in our ears. And I think we as believers perhaps have been tripped up at times because we haven't realized that many of the thoughts that come to our minds are not of us, but they are indeed of Satan. Now, I mentioned in one of the previous sermons that we are capable of these thoughts even in our old Adamic nature. They can emanate from the flesh. The Word of God tells us that. But, dear Christians, they also can come from Satan. Remember in the Garden of Eden, what was Satan saying? Hath not God said, oh, how he sent those darts of doubt into the heart and mind of Eve, didn't he? With what darts does he assail us today? Evil thoughts come to our minds. Blasphemies. Fears. Doubts. As we've talked about. And as they come, oftentimes, we accept that they are our responsibility. And as we accept them as our own responsibility, we say to ourselves, and then, of course, Satan becomes even more successful because we say to ourselves, how can I, as a Christian, think something like this? How is it possible that I could be a child of God? And so then the doubt increases, does it not? Well, there's a dart of Satan. Do this, do that. And you say, wait a minute, what is going on? I'm a Christian. I've been a child of God for 30 years. And look, I'm still thinking things like this. I must be absolutely no good. I can't possibly be a Christian, perhaps. I remember I told you one of mine in a sermon a year or so ago, when I was in the bank, the man in front of me dropped a $20 bill and didn't notice it. And the first thought that came to me was, step on it. I did not sin. I was tempted to step on it. But immediately, another voice in me said, no, you're a child of God. Tap him on the shoulder and point. Or better than that, pick it up and say, here. Which I did. Praise the Lord. I want you to know that doubt was not necessarily, that temptation could have been the very voice of Satan himself. That's what a fiery dart is. And yet I could have pronounced guilt upon myself by not recognizing that many of the temptations that come are not of me, but they are of the evil one. And therefore, I should not feel guilty. And I should not say, what kind of a person am I? I cannot possibly be worth anything. You know that Christendom today is filled with many Christians who have been totally defeated because they have not used the shield of faith to handle the darts of temptation. But they have considered them as part of their own responsibility, and there's a great weight of guilt that has come upon them. Even when they have put it aside, they have still felt the guilt because they have felt that it was of them. They have not recognized that temptation comes directly from Satan himself and from his emissaries, Christians. The Word of God says that he's busy sending darts of temptation into our lives, and we need to comprehend that and get a hold of that. And then we need to pull out the shield of faith in the midst of that doubt and to take the truth of Jesus Christ and to take the breastplate of righteousness and put away that guilt. The tendency for us is to take that doubt and just simply kind of put it down and suppress it and say, that's a terrible thing that I just thought. I'm just going to put it away. And so we put it down in our subconscious, but we don't really deal with it. and then it comes back, and the lingering guilt of it stays, and it comes back to haunt us and to harm us at another time and in another place. And we wake up depressed and defeated, and Satan's dart has done its deadly work because we haven't quenched it with the shield of faith. You see, the exciting thing that I find in this verse is that the Word of God says that we can not only fend off the darts of Satan when they come, but the Word of God says we can quench them. Now, I like that word quench because that means to totally snuff out. You know, I think it's delightful to overcome temptation and to overcome doubts and fears as they come into our lives as we apply the armor of God, don't you? But I think it's even greater to totally dispense with them and get rid of them forever. I don't want to just suppress them. I want to stamp them out. You know, I like quenching things. I really do. I like to quench my thirst. And I like to quench fires. I especially have a particular fire I love to quench. I've never smoked, but I want to tell you, I've quenched a lot of cigarettes. There's nothing worse than a cigarette that somebody half used and left going. Have you ever been sitting someplace in a restaurant or something where somebody left a half-quenched cigarette on the next table? Now, that they have a way of knowing that you don't know anything about it and you don't like to smoke. And so that smoke and that cigarette has a way of just coming right over. And I just like to take those things. I remember one day a lady was sitting there. She picked, lit it and set it down, talked to her friend, didn't use it for the next 5 minutes, and the thing sat there. And so finally I just reached over and said, "Since you're not using this," and I put it out. Boy, that was delightful. I think I kind of kidded with her. I smiled when I said it. It worked out all right. She kind of joked. She said, "Oh, yeah. Oh, that's fine. Oh, yeah." You know. But I said, "Since you're not using it, I'd rather not finish it either." And so we got it out. We quenched it. That's what this word means. It means that it is possible when we use the shield of faith, when we take the Word of God and when we put it in action. It means to take the things that we were given through our belief in Christ, to take this truth, to take this righteousness, to face these temptations and say, "No, I'm not a sinner. I'm a saint of God. I'm a righteous child of God. The truth of Jesus Christ belongs to me, and I'm going to face this temptation with the shield of faith, and I'm going to put it out of my life, this thought. I will not feel guilty. I will not feel intimidated by it. But I will judge it as wrong, and I will destroy it with the shield of faith. Get behind me, Satan." You see, that's what the Word of God wants us to do with the shield of faith. That's what it's all about. It is putting to action our belief and our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he goes on here, and he tells us that we can completely quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, I find that exciting too. Here again, the Word of God tells us that the shield of faith can be used successfully by the child of God every time. Every attack that Satan brings against you, the shield of faith will handle it if we use it. That's great. That's very exciting. In fact, it would seem like we would say, "Well, what are the other two pieces for? If the shield of faith will do it all, what do we need the rest for?" Oh, because God says that He wants us to be more than conquerors. He wants us to be gloriously conquering. He wants us not only to defeat Satan in a defensive way, but God wants us to attack him and send him on the run. You know what it says in James chapter 4, verse 7? Well, let me read it to you. I think this is one of the great verses in the Word of God. I've preached it and used it many times. We should always take it in conjunction with verse 6, by the way, where it says, "He giveth more grace, and whereof he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble." So he says, now, do not face the enemy or the evil one in your own strength. Do not expect that you by yourself can overcome the Lord. Take unto yourself the armor of God. Submit yourselves and humble yourselves in the presence of God, and then in the power of Christ, in the armor of the Lord, resist the devil, and he will not only be powerless, but he will actually what? Run from you. The devil is a great and powerful being, and his pride is unbelievable, and there is one thing that he cannot stand and tolerate, and that is defeat. And when his darts are quenched, and as they consistently remain quenched, he wants to get away. He cannot stand to face defeat. Did you know that? Remember when Jesus was tempted of the enemy? As he was successful in that last temptation, the Word of God reveals to us that Satan left him and went away. Why did he leave? Because he was defeated. And he cannot stand it. He gets away. Dear Christian, we do not have to be afraid of Satan in Christ. The armor of God will protect us against him, but the armor of God will also send him away. Do you believe that? It's true. It's really true. Well, the next thing we want to look at is the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation is given to the soldier, of course, in order to protect his head. The head is where the intellect of man reposes. Now, I don't want to confuse you there. Man's intellect is actually contained in his soul. But his soul and your intelligent factor, which is in your soul and spirit, that soul and spirit of yours controls and runs your body through the computer that God has placed in your head, called a brain. Now, when you die and you leave this body, you take your intelligence with you. You know, a lot of people equate the brain with the intelligence of a man. Now, you say, well, wait a minute, Pastor. Some people are smarter than others. No, they're not. They have this. They have a intelligent quotient that's in their soul. And when you go to heaven and you take your soul with you and your brain stays here in the ground and it dries up and shrivels away and turns to dust, praise the Lord, you don't lose your mind. But you're up in heaven and all your intelligence and all your memory and everything's with you up there. Isn't that nice? So your intelligence is in your soul. We say, well, how is it then that some people seem to be smarter than others down here? Well, it isn't that they have more intelligence, but they have better computers. Their computers are more efficient. I had a friend who lost part of his computer. And down inside, he told me, he said, the frustration I have, Bob, you see, an outboard motor went through and took out some of his computer, but he lived. He was studying to be a doctor. He could no longer continue in that study. Why? Because he didn't have the same intelligence? No, he had it. And he told me, he said, you know, the frustration I have is that I know all of the things and I feel all of the things that I used to, but I just can't do them anymore because there are blocks and things just don't make it through. And he had a terrible time at first because he would try to say cheese and he would say train or something else. And down inside, he knew what he wanted to say, but he couldn't get it out like he used to. And so he had to change his course and take another occupation. You see, he lost part of his computer. His computer was not as efficient as it had been. Well, so I want you to recognize that our intelligence is in our soul. But nevertheless, the place that our soul resides, or at least uses to run and maintain the body here in this life, is to runs it through the computer, doesn't it? And so we want to protect that computer. Because if we lose the computer, then we're in problems. And so he says, the helmet protects the brain and the head. Now, what we are talking about here then is the attacks against our intellect. And where are we attacked in reference to our intellect? Well, of course, one of the great attacks that we have is in the area of defeat and discouragement and depression, especially concerning the world situation in which we find ourselves. And so God said our protection against Satan there in the area of defeat and depression that he would bring against us as believers and doubt is that we have the helmet of salvation. Now that's not talking about salvation in as it's used in reference to our salvation from sin. No, he's talking about the salvation that is ours, that one day we will be resurrected at the return of Jesus Christ, and we will enter into all of the glories and the inheritances of heaven. Let me share with you three verses of Scripture that teach us the word about the word salvation in this wise. Romans chapter 3, verse 11. Knowing the time that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. If you want to, you can read Romans 8, chapter 22 through 25. The same thought is developed there. We won't take the time. But I would like you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8, because this, of course, is very close to the passage before us. Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. Our salvation also has reference to our belief that Jesus Christ is coming again and that He's going to bring us one day into His heaven, that we will enjoy eternity with Him, and that everything in this world is working according to His time clock and schedule. Now, dear Christians today, if we look at the world around us and listen to the television set and read the newspapers, we soon discover that there are many things in this world today that lead people to confusion and depression and despair. We're in an election year, and they're trying to find platforms for both parties that they can come close to making the public believe they can do something about. But anybody who does any real thinking recognizes that the problems of our world are just as complex as the problems of the world in which the believers lived in Paul's day. And just as they weren't sure of one day and what country would be in power and what would take place, we have the same problems today, only magnified. And we have atomic bombs and hydrogen bombs and neutron bombs and gas bombs and all kinds of exotic weapons that can wipe out whole continents at a time almost. And we have the complexities of crime. And we have the problems of abortion and world population explosion and famine. And complexity after complexity. And we see men treating one another inhumanely and in horrible fashion. And as we look around us, the tendency would be to become almost in a state of despair and despondence at the time. Dear Christians, I want you to know that some of the world's greatest thinkers have fallen into this kind of despair. Listen to what H.G. Wells wrote. You ever hear of H.G. Wells? Great philosopher, wasn't he? Quite apart from any bodily depression, the spectacle of evil in the world, the wanton destruction of homes, the ruthless hounding of decent folk into exile, the bombings of open cities, the cold-blooded massacres and mutilations of children, the defenseless, gentle folk, the rapes and filthy humiliations, and above all, the return of deliberate and organized torture, mental torment, and fear to a world from which such things had seemed well nigh banished. All these have come near breaking my spirit altogether. Now, he wrote this at the close of the World War. I wonder what he would say today. As we have seen the slaughter of millions of people by communists, millions. As we have in Cambodia alone, as we have seen the atrocities that have taken place in the last year, as we see the specter of political suppression growing by leaps and bounds on every turn, as we see wickedness and crime and lawlessness like a wave engulfing even our own nation, what would he write? Oh, George Bernard Shaw. Let's listen to what George said. The science to which I pin my faith is bankrupt. After World War II, this is what George Bernard Shaw wrote. The science to which I pin my faith is bankrupt. Its council should have established a millennium. Instead, it led directly to the suicide of Europe. I believed them once. In their name, I helped to destroy the faith of millions of worshipers in the temples of 1,000 creeds. And now look at me and witness the tragedy of an atheist who has lost his faith. George Bernard Shaw. I want to tell you, if ever there was a day when people need to have their head straight, it's today. And that's what the child of God has in the helmet of salvation. He has the hope that Jesus Christ is coming. He has the knowledge that we doesn't have to be concerned because God is in control. And he knows that whatever arrives or whatever comes, that one day, that Jesus Christ is coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And when he comes, he's going to set things right. And until he comes, we know that all things are in his hand. I thank God for that, don't you? I'm glad that we can have our heads straight in the midst of a world today when nobody knows really what's going on and what to do about it. You say, well, Pastor, should we just sit back and watch then? No. As children of God, we ought to get busy at every opportunity that's afforded to us to preach the gospel and do the work of God and to stand for righteousness and truth in every way possible. We need to get involved. We need to get out and vote. We need to do everything we can. But at the same time, we don't have to be afraid because we have a God. We have a Savior who's coming, and he's going to solve the problems that the world is not able to grapple with. And we do not have to be depressed because we can look up in the midst of despair, and we don't have to say like H.G. Wells and George Bernard Shaw that everything is hopeless. We look forward to a coming and glorious Savior whose return is absolutely certain. We know he's coming because we have the girdle of truth. We know he's coming because he gave us the breastplate of righteousness. We know he's coming because we have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. All right, let's take the shield of faith then and quench all the fiery darts of the enemy. Let's put on the helmet of salvation and look up and not despair.
This message has been brought to you by the Santa Rosa Bible Church. Our mission is to see the lost reached and believers transformed by Jesus. You can find out more information about us at our website at srbible.org, or you can visit us in person at 4575 Badger Road in Santa Rosa, California. You can also reach us by phone at 707-538-2385.